Amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this evening, and what a blessing it is. Can I encourage you from the get-go, never take for granted the music that we have here at church, the gifts and the talents of the singers and their dedication and commitment to singing. It really is a blessing, and it really does prepare the heart for each message, and it adds to the worship. And we can glorify God together through that. So praise the Lord for the choir, the musicians, following on from what Andrew said this morning as well. I want to thank Pastor. He's not here, of course, but thank Pastor for the opportunity of being able to preach here tonight, for his invitation in doing so. And Kerry and I, as I said, we've been here just over 18 months. And last week, we finally made it to the big time. We made it to Greg and Andy Unleashed, and and I'm not sure how many people listen to it, mate, but actually 52 I checked this afternoon. No, sorry, but it was encouraging, and I appreciate what those two young men are doing, Greg and Andy, and if you get the opportunity, take it up. It's a lot of fun when Greg finally turns up, that is. Matthew chapter 4 this evening, if you turn in your Bibles, and we're going to look this evening at the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to glean some application out of it, and I trust it'll be an encouragement to you. Andrew's already put pressure on. I think he went about 30 minutes this morning. I shouldn't be too long, I don't think. Anyway, Matthew chapter 4. We'll just read this passage together, and then we'll get into the message this evening. Matthew chapter 4. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into a holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." And Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then Jesus saith unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Amen. You know, temptations are offered to us every day through food and or drink, through an individual, through, you know, prestige or status. But the fact is that many have fallen or yielded to the temptation of sin, causing unnecessary pain and heartache. The fact is that sin hurts. It hurts the individual. It hurts others around us. We know a great example was the fall, recorded for us in Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man. It affected the individual, of course, and then it also affected all of mankind to come. Another example in Genesis 13, Lot, as he lifted up his eyes and cast over the plains of Jordan, affecting the individual, and it also affected his family. And sadly, many there be today that are living in despair and denial and sadness and guilt and defeat and rebellion and shame, all because of yielding to temptation. Sadly, many of these people have given their life to Christ, yet their joy has been stolen, their purpose in life concealed, and with no direction, with no clarity of God's will for their lives, they've become, if you like, as petrified wood, fossilized. Sometimes brilliant to look at, however, beyond use, ineffective, and dormant. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." You can see the progression there: lust, sin, and death. Now, since the fall of man, every human being has inherited a sin nature. We know that. And for Christians, this is the war that we fight daily to overcome our fleshly, carnal desires and to live a life that is holy and acceptable before our Lord Jesus Christ. And so tonight I'd like to highlight the purpose of this message is twofold. Firstly, to remind us that we as Christians are in the middle of a raging battle, a war, and to renew our awareness of who our enemy actually is, the devil. And then secondly, we want to view our text in the context of Christ revealing our enemy's battle plan and to highlight the advantages we have in knowing it. Let's just come before the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father God, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for this time now that we can open your word. Father, I pray now that you'd quieten our hearts and help us to be focused singly on your word tonight. Take away the affairs of the world and our busy schedules, Lord, and just bring us now at the foot of the cross and help us to come with open and expectant hearts for your Holy Spirit to be able to work, in them. And Lord, we pray that you would not only speak to us tonight, but help us to be willing to change as you give direction. So Lord, we ask you to guard this service now from distraction. May you help me as I preach to preach with clarity. And again, may you and you alone gain the glory for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So who is our enemy? Well, the answer is pretty simple, isn't it? It's the devil. It's Satan. And we know that the teaching concerning evil and the devil finds its full presentation predominantly throughout the New Testament. In the New Testament, Satan is known by a number of names. He's frequently called the devil, which means slanderer. In Revelation, he's referred to as Abaddon or Apollyon, accuser of the brethren. Also referred to as the deceiver of the world and the great dragon. In 1 Peter, we see that he's referred to as the adversary. In Matthew, referred to as Beelzebub. In 1 Corinthians, Belial. And then there's other references, the evil one, the father of lies, the god of this world, the prince of the powers of the air, the tempter, all giving a clear description of the character of Satan. Now, Christ's words, as he spake to the Jews, the scribes, and the Pharisees, addressing their failure to receive him because of their relationship with the devil, says this in John chapter 8 and verse 44. He says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8 says, "The devil sinneth from the beginning." From the beginning. As a murderer, as a liar, as a sinner, evil is the very environment and inherent nature of the devil. Someone once said that Satan is the ruler of a powerful kingdom standing in opposition to the kingdom of God. He is the head of a vast, compact organization of spiritual beings, his angels. He has access to the spiritual realm as well. As the prince of the power of the air, he skillfully directs an organized host of wicked spirits who do his bidding, and it is these that God's people wrestle with. We know the verse in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, where it says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against let's turn there. My brain is not working. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, Satan's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere present, but through his subordinates and through his assistants, he makes his influence practically worldwide. Right? He's the prince of the world. This is referred to three times in John. He's the prince of the evil world system, which he's organized upon his own principles. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, it says that the whole world lieth in wickedness, indicating that the world is in the grip of and yielding to the power of the devil. The fact is, Satan has an unrelenting hatred against God and all goodness. And this is what I want us to be reminded of tonight. All right, who our enemy is and his character. All right, he has an unrelenting hatred against God and all goodness. Now we need to realize that Satan is engaged in a worldwide and age-long struggle against God and is ever seeking to what? To defeat the divine plans of grace toward mankind and to seduce anyone he can to destruction and ruin. As a deceiver of this world, his primary method is that of deception about himself, about his purpose, his activities, and his coming defeat. In Genesis chapter 3, we have the record of the seduction of Adam and Eve, resulting in the fall of man. And we also know for various reasons that in some circumstances, Satan is permitted to be instrumental in causing physical affliction or even financial loss, as was the case with Job, recorded in verses 11 to 22 in Job 1. We know also that Satan snatches away the word of God sown in the hearts of the saved and the unsaved. And we have the parable of the sower recorded for us in Matthew 13. We know that parable highlights that the seed was sown and some fell by the wayside, some on stony places, some on thorny ground. And when applied there in verse 19 of Matthew 13, it says that this is likened to those who hear the word and understandeth it not, then cometh who? The wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, he's described as blinding the minds of men to the gospel, a desperate act to stop one coming to Christ. Often, and especially these days, he uses his apostles of falsehood as messengers of truth, all right? Fortune tellers, psychic tellers, faith healers, and even leaders in our mainstream religions that we have today. Such is the enormity of our enemy, the devil. Have you ever been to a funeral? I'm sure you have, of an unsaved person led by a priest, a so-called priest, and the false hope that they give in the message, you know, telling the congregation that they're better off now, they're at peace, you know, they're in heaven. It's all falseness. It's a deception of the devil. Our enemy, he has no mercy. He has no compassion. All right, they're not in his character. He has an unrelenting hatred toward God and his disciples. Are you getting it? He and his subordinates are continually seeking whom they may devour as a lion seeks its prey. Satan aggressively seeks to trap individual Christians. That's you and I, if you're here tonight, you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. All right, he's spoken of as a federal head type of figure. You know, his assistants study individuals and then seek to tempt and twist them in accordance to particularized patterns of sin. They cater and concoct a seemingly irresistible potion of poison just for you. Television, social media, fast food. Chloe, did you put that in my notes? No, sorry. All right. you know, but age, gender, They're all thrown into the recipe. All right? We need to know and understand that Satan has a zeal. Satan has a desire. Satan has a passion. He has a hunger and thirst unmatchable of any sportsman, but not for righteousness, no. Rather to seek and to destroy you, to constantly hinder you as you desire to walk with Christ. Now, if that is all it was, or if that is all it is, then would we be men most miserable? But in all of this, let's not be intimidated. Let's not be overwhelmed by our enemy. Why? Well, because Christ has already paved the way to overcome the evil one. Amen? All right, he's already claimed victory by defeating the devil. God, in his amazing grace, gave his only son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the pure, spotless Lamb of God, who came to bear the sins of all mankind so that we as Christians can claim the victory through Christ and proclaim the truth that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Behold, I show you a mystery, he said. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and we shall all be raised incorruptible. And we, the last trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible hath put off incorruption, and this mortal put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in what? In victory. In victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? He says, oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to who? To God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And whosoever believeth on him should not perish, should not be condemned to a Christless eternity, but have everlasting in the heavenlies with Christ in the presence of our God, our Heavenly Father. Oh, friend, victory is ours for the taking, and it's just as sure as defeat is for Satan the devil. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10 says, and the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and where the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Revelation chapter 20, as I just quoted there, was at the end of the millennium. And the devil, knowing that he is defeated, knows that he's bound for that lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and he shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Listen, the main victory has been taken care of. Death has been defeated, amen? Salvation's door has been opened, and it still is today. But our salvation is, listen, our salvation is not meant to be anticlimactic. All right, well, you know, salvation's door is open. God in his goodness has given us his son, who thought it not robbery to come into this world to save his people from their sin. You know, do you remember in the Gospels when the announcement of his birth was being made? Why did he come to this earth? He came so that he may save his people from their sin, so that he may have and give his people victory over their enemy. And so we don't need to wrestle with him anymore. We don't need to worry about our enemy. We don't need to be defeated by the enemy. We just need to claim God at his word, rejoice in the salvation that he's given us, and take on that salvation, and then grow and be transformed by the renewing of the mind as you get into his word. All right, so the main victory has been taken care of. Death has been defeated. We can know for sure that we as Christians are bound for the glory land. All right, Christ at the cross paid for our sin, for my sin and for your sin. His blood was shed that we may have the remission of sins. He was buried and then he rose victoriously. And because he lives today, my friend, we can live. And we can not only live, but we can live victoriously, knowing that our enemy, the devil, has been defeated. All right, and we are bound for the glory land. And now, listen, it is good for us to know and understand our enemy, but don't be overawed by it. Don't be worried by it. Don't be overwhelmed by it. Know that he is a defeated enemy and live in that victory made possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, salvation's door has been open, and it still is today. And I trust that you're here tonight and that you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Saviour. If you don't, then just get up out of your seat now. Go up the back. Someone will meet you and show you from God's word how you can be saved. Don't delay. Don't dilly-dally. Go now and find out how through God's word you can know for sure that you can claim the victory that is yours, my friend, made possible through the finished work of the cross. But for those who know Christ, it's our salvation, as I said, is not meant to be anticlimactic. It's not the end. It's just the beginning. You're born again. And now what are you supposed to do? You're going to be sanctified. You're going to be set apart for God. And now it's your responsibility to get into the Word and to grow thereby, to feed thereby, and to become knowledgeable of His Word, to find out His will for your life, and to be used by the Lord for His glory. He's given you gifts. He's given you talents to use. And he's given you those specifically to glorify Him as you serve Him, as you walk with Him. But my friend, the devil is an active enemy, and he wants nothing more than to destroy you. Nothing more than to destroy you. Commentator Charles Ryrie says this: Satan's intention... I'm just getting a bit ahead of myself here. Oh, yeah, okay. So, but here's the thing. Our enemy, the devil, knows our eternal status. He knows that our eternal status is secure. But listen, if he can stall the growth and steal the joy and destroy the individual, he'll take that. All right? As a fossilized Christian, all right, a fossilized Christian is as good as a dead Christian to the devil, and he will do anything he can to achieve that. So my friend, tonight, if you're here and you're just going through the motions, a good question to ask yourself is, how many times this week did you think about the return of the Lord? Do you realize the lateness of the hour? How many times this week did you think that today may be the day the Lord returns? What is driving you? What's giving you a passion, if you like, to go forth to learn more about Christ and to achieve His will? Is it the knowledge of His word? Is it the fact of what He has done on Calvary's tree in order to set you free from your sin and its penalty? Or are you just going through the motions? See, the devil won't mind that. And in fact, you're probably giving a victory, a small victory to the devil if you are living like that. An inactive Christian is fined by the devil. But see, that's not why Christ died. That's not why Christ made salvation possible. He made it possible so that you could live victoriously, but live an active life as you are set apart for Him, to be used by Him for what? For His glory. For His glory. And as you do that, others will hear the gospel. Others will be drawn to the light of salvation. Others will then be saved and grow thereby and glorify Him through their salvation and be used by Him. And the chain reaction goes on and on and on. The devil doesn't want that. And so if he can deceive you, if he can defeat you and put you into a corner where you just may as well be a fossil, where you're just fossilized, you know, handsome to look at, but you know, useless. Is that your state tonight? Then I trust that tonight will be an encouragement to you, an awakening to you, to get back into the Word, to get back into the Word. Our text there in Matthew chapter 4, and I was going to quote this a minute ago, but a commentator that I read a lot of is Charles Ryrie. And he says that Satan's intention in the temptation was to make Christ sin so as to thwart God's plan for man's redemption by disqualifying the Saviour. All right, God's purpose was to prove His Son to be sinless and thus a worthy Saviour. It is clear that He was actually tempted. It is equally clear that He was sinless. And we saw that in the reading of the passage that we read just a short time ago. Now, Paul claims in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, where he says, "For he," that's God, "hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Here, if you like, is the heart of the gospel. The sinless Saviour has taken our sins that we might have God's righteousness. It'd be also good for us to see another purpose of why we have this record in God's word today. I believe there's much practical application for each one who reads this. And that is that God in his goodness has revealed through this passage, I believe, the blueprint of the devil's battle plan. All right, now, bear with me here as we go through this passage. Now, we've identified who our enemy is, but what an advantage to be prepared and to be ready and to be armed, knowing exactly when and how and where the enemy will strike. And I believe God reveals this for us in this passage. Let's look at Matthew chapter 4 and we'll look at verses 2 and 3. All right? It says here, "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.'" We see here first up that Satan will attack when you're at your weakest. Satan will attack when you're at your weakest. All right? The Lord Jesus had been fasting 40 days and 40 nights. He wasn't ready to run a marathon. He was man at this time, okay? He was God, but he was also man. All right, so he was at his weakest. And notice that this is when the tempter came. Not when he was at his fittest or strongest, but after he'd been fasting 40 days and 40 nights. And he was what? He was afterward a hungered. I know I would be. All right? And I wouldn't be feeling like doing much. All right? But when we're physically weak, of course, we have no stamina. We become complacent. And I just wonder, ask myself, how do we then become physically weak? We know the Lord Jesus Christ, he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. But how do we apply this to ourselves? How do we become physically weak? Well, maybe you have a demanding job. Maybe you have a poor diet. Chloe, are you sure you didn't get to these notes? No. All right. But, you know, maybe you've been battling with a long illness. Or even directly after a victorious occasion, you can be weak. It takes a lot of effort. All right? It takes a lot of effort sometimes to go through a battle. It might be a long, lengthy battle that you have, with a family member. I'll briefly just share with you very, very quickly that I have at the moment with my uncle, who's living in South Australia in a nursing home, where his affairs have all been handed over to the public trustee. And even though I'm power of attorney and blah, 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 I'm trying, the public trustee are not recognising that. And so I don't have a say in taking care of my Uncle Len, who has got dementia and Alzheimer's. And so all of his finances and affairs are being looked after by a public trustee. This has been going now for 6 months, and it's still not resolved. Now, say, for instance, at the next hearing, which is in the 22nd of October, there is, some miraculous turnaround and I gain a victory out of that, I'm going to tell you it's going to be the end of a long struggle, and I will breathe a sigh of relief, and in that regard I'll be quite exhausted, all right? But we can be at our weakest straight after a victory. All right, I'll give you a biblical example. Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18, all right? You know the story. He was up against it, the prophets of Baal, and of course he had a major victory. He called down fire from heaven and it consumed the altar, and there was a mass, if you like, revival. His enemies turned to God and said, Elijah's God, he is the God, you know. And you'd think that he'd be on cloud nine. You'd think that he'd be, you know, whistling Dixie. He'd be as happy as Larry, you know, whoever Larry is. But we find in the very next chapter that he's gone out of the city and he's sat under a juniper tree. And what did he do? He requested that he may die. That he may die. He says, oh, it's enough. It's enough. Now, the wonderful thing is that the Lord sent angels to minister to him. They let him rest. They fed him and they got him back to strength again and he went on. But listen, we need to be ready. We need to be reminded tonight that our enemy has no mercy. He'll kick us when we're down. He'll take advantage of us when we are at our weakest. Now, that could be physically and it also can be spiritually. How do we get weak spiritually? Well, we starve the body from the spiritual food, the Word of God. We starve the body with no prayer life, no Bible devotions. We allow sin to come into our lives, which separates us from our Lord. And what happens? We are weak spiritually. We're not armed. We're not fit. We're not ready to defend ourselves. And Satan, who knows that and who has no mercy, comes in and takes advantage of that. So listen, if you're physically tired right now, be ready. He will attack. If you're spiritually tired right now, be ready. He probably already is attacking. All right? Let's look then at verse 6, the second part or revelation here in this passage of when Satan will attack. Verse 6, and we'll go verse 5, and the devil taketh him up into a holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. We can see here that Satan, secondly, will attack with deception. All right, and in this case, he flat out lied. He tricked or tried to trick the reader, tried to trick the Lord Jesus. What a fool he was! But in this case, he misquotes scripture. Now, as I said earlier, Satan is more skilled at deception than any other created being. All right, John chapter 8 and verse 44 says that his nature is to lie. His mouth is moving. If his mouth is moving, he is lying. All right, he's the original liar and therefore the father of lies. Every lie was and is birthed in him. However, deception is all he has in his arsenal against Christians. We need to remember that. Now, on this occasion, I just said, he quotes scripture, or should I say, misquotes scripture. All right, so he says here, quote Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. And he conveniently, knowingly, I believe, omits a very important part of the verse. He says, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and then misses what the actual verse says, which is to keep thee in all thy ways. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Simply, Satan is trying to take a spiritual meaning and turn it into a physical meaning. And it's a lie. Listen, we need to be reminded tonight that the devil does know scripture. And he will twist and turn and deceive any who he may through a misinterpretation or a version of the Word of God. We know you go down to Qurong, or as I call it, you're wrong, and you just see all the Bibles that are up on the shelves up there, and you know your mind boggles. You know, but listen, the devil knows Scripture, and you know what? We need to know better than he does. We need to arm ourselves. We'll say more about that very soon. So let's be clear. You know, that the devil can make something look different to what it actually is, and he will. And if that's the scriptures, he'll do it. Maybe it might be a perception or an interpretation or even a circumstance. If he can get you to dwell on it, if he can get you to misread it, if he can get you to see that maybe that it just is going to be all-consuming you, then he'll do that. He'll feed that fire. But we need to be ready and remember that Satan will lie. Whenever his mouth is moving, he's lying. He will deceive and he will trick you. And then thirdly, notice that Satan will place doubt in your mind. So we had Satan will attack when you're at your weakest. We know Satan will lie and deceive. And then thirdly, we see that Satan will place doubt in your mind. Look again at verse 3 and then verse 6. If you see that in verse 3 is when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, if thou be." Look at verse 6. "And he saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God." Remember, Christ was at his weakest here, and what a fool the devil was, thinking that he could trick or deceive Christ by using doubt. But you know what? That is one of his main weapons he uses against Christians. In the ministry, when you're called to the ministry, are you sure? Are you sure? Maybe you should count the cost. Do you have enough knowledge? Do you have enough stamina? Are you sure? In the ministry, pastor, we need to be praying for him. You know, if people are against him and maybe there's a period of drought, no new converts, no newborn babes in Christ, the devil will be there whispering in his ear, "Are you sure, pastor? Are you sure you've got it right? Are you sure you're not being too strict here? Are you sure you're not being a dictator? You maybe need to loosen it up a bit, Are you sure? Are you sure?" Maybe yourself, if you're called to full-time service, maybe you youth leaders or young people that are praying now for the Lord's will on your life, remember that when the Lord reveals it, Satan will be right there alongside you saying, "Hey, count the cost. Hey, are you really ready for this? Hey, are you really the person for this job? Hey, you really should take this nice little cushy place over here I have for you." Doubt will come into your mind. Be ready for it. Be ready for it. In your personal service, in your dedication, Satan's there in your ear whispering, "God is unreachable. His standards are impossible." When you're praying or who to marry, the devil's right there trying to direct you to the wrong person. How to parent and making right decisions in going against the grain. The devil's there telling you that you're wrong. What career to choose, to be employed and all that sort of thing. The devil is there and he's whispering in your ear, trying to sow the seed of doubt into your mind. Be ready for it. And then finally, we see that Satan will lure you with temporal and worldly desires, material gain, etc. Let's look at verses 8 and 9. It says, "And again the devil taketh him up into exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And he said unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only wilt thou serve." Satan will lure you with temporal, worldly desires, just as he tried with the Lord Jesus. Material gain, a career with a lucrative REM package. He will try to lure you away. Because see, he knows your potential. He knows that you're a child of God. He knows that God's given you gifts and talents. And he doesn't want you to unpack those. He doesn't want you to unfold those. He doesn't want you to develop those. He doesn't want you to bring any glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't want you to be used. He doesn't want you to lead anyone to Christ. He doesn't want you to grow in him. He doesn't want you to believe in his word. And he'll do anything he can to lure you away. And it may be with temporal, worldly desires. By the way, he tried to offer Christ. Well, wasn't his to offer anyway. So in all of this, what was Christ's defense? What was his armor? Well, I guess you know the answer to this. It was the Word of God. The Word of God. In the first temptation, the Lord Jesus Christ, quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. All right, it is said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. In the second temptation, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. The third temptation, we see Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13. All right, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Well, what do we have? Turn with me, if you would, quickly to Ephesians chapter 6. We were there earlier this evening. Ephesians chapter 6. Hopefully you're still with me. And we see verse 13. And following, wherefore take unto you the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the what? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. What do we have? We have a weapon. Verse 17, all right? Take the helmet of salvation, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You know, it'd be great to be armored with all this defense, material, a helmet, a breastplate, et cetera, et cetera. But what you really need, obviously, is something to defend yourself with. And praise God, he gives us the Word. The Word, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Did you see it in the temptation of Christ? What he defended himself with was the sword of the Spirit, was the Word of God. The Word of God. One of the greatest things you can apply to your mind is the memorization of the Word of God. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein, that thou mayest observe to do all that is according... mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. The success of Joshua's mission would be in his personal obedience to the law of God. And it's the same for us. All right, in Psalm 119 and verse 9, we have a bit of a Q&A. All right, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? That's the question. And then the answer is by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word, it says in verse 11, have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Memorization of Scripture, it's a commitment, it's a discipline, it's a weapon against sin, as we've hopefully seen. See, here's how it works. Satan tempts you and you've sinned, all right? He says, God will not forgive you. And you can turn around and say, not true, for it is written in 1 John 1:9, if thou confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you of that sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Satan goes on and says, God will not hear your prayer. He's not listening. And you can say, not true. For it is written in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, and this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And then he says, well, you should be afraid. And you can say, not true, because in Psalm 27, 1, it says, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? 2 Timothy, you know it, chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And then Satan says, well, I'd be worried. And you can say, not true, because Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, be careful for nothing but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. Listen. Know the Word. Memorize the Word of God. quote the Word of God. It will help you when you're being tempted. And the result, as we saw in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 11, just as they did Elijah, they did the same here. Let me turn back there. Matthew 4 and verse 11 says, "Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." Listen, just as we have today, the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, we've been given the Holy Spirit to comfort us, to administer help, all right, in the way of comfort, in the way of food for nourishment, to bring about revival and to celebrate with joy having overcome that evil. Right? The Lord Jesus Christ, he resisted, he defended with the Word of God, he resisted the temptation, and what happened? The devil left him. The same happens to us, people. We can be encouraged with this. We can be encouraged with this. Satan will attack you only for a season, only for a time, and as you defend him, and as you show him that you mean business, and as you show him that you have a solid knowledge of the Word of God and a sharp sword, he will flee to find a softer enemy. And there's joy having overcome evil. And the Holy Spirit falls upon us and comes upon us and has been there right through the battle, no doubt, as he helps us to recall the scriptures, to fight off the temptations. And there's joy having overcome evil. Folks, Satan is resistible. He is resistible. James chapter 4 and verse 7 says, "Resist the devil and he will" what? "Flee from you." He will flee from you, Christian. Resist him. If Christians resist temptation, hold firm the promise of the resurrection and do not give in, do not accept the enemy's lies, Satan will eventually depart, because he's limited, because he's finite. He will eventually move on to an easier prey. Folks, tonight, let's be ready. Let's be prepared. Let's be armed. Do you know the Word of God? You know, I was challenged once. I was sitting under a message of a missionary who challenged us, and he said, "If no one's read the Word of God more than you have this week, how much has been read?" And it really convicted my heart, because, you know, there are some weeks where I've really starved myself. And if that was the measure used for how much reading was being done, then we would be men most miserable. But can I challenge you tonight as we close? If no one's done any more reading of the Word than you have, how much reading has been done? If no one's prayed more than you have this week for a lost soul, for someone in need, for your pastor, for your church, for your leaders, for you to be able to resist the temptation of the devil, how much praying is being done? I trust that you're encouraged tonight. Here, I believe we have a blueprint of when Satan will attack. He will attack you at your weakest. He will deceive you. He will place doubt in your mind, and he will lure you away with false desires. Defend him, resist him, and find the joy in overcoming evil. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the patience of each one here. We thank you for your Word. And Lord, we just thank you for giving us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, victory through our salvation, and victory through the ability to be able to fight off the attacks of the devil. Oh Lord, we just pray that you would help us this week to be found in your Word, to be able to memorize it, to be able to quote it, to be able to use it, Father, as a sword to fight off the attacks of the devil. Help us to be ready, Lord. Help us now, as we see through this passage how you were tempted, that if we're weak and we're tired, Lord, help us to be ready. Help us to be in your Word even more at these times, knowing that the attack is coming. Lord, help us to be ready when we're at our weakest. Help us to resist the attacks of the world's lures and temptations. Help us to resist the temptation of accepting the devil's will over your will. Oh, Father, help us to not be fossilized. Lord, help us not to lose the joy of our salvation, but remembering what you have done in order to set us free from the penalty of sin. Bring us back to the cross, Lord. Show us again, renew our love for you as we gaze upon that cross and see what you have done, Father, as you left the heavenlies to come down to this world, to bear the sin of mankind upon your body, to shed your blood for the remission of our sins. Oh, Father, we know and we are so grateful you didn't stay in that cross, you didn't stay in that grave, but you rose most powerfully and most gloriously from the grave on that third day, and you obtained victory over death. You defeated the devil and his cohorts, and you live. And we, as your people, can live victoriously, knowing in what you have done and what you have accomplished there at Calvary's Hill. Father, we pray that you would be with us. May your Holy Spirit continue to minister to our hearts as we meditate upon this message, upon the message from this morning. Lord, work in us. Edify us, Lord. Build us up in our faith that we may go forth into this week willing and eager to be ambassadors for Christ, salt of this earth, light of this world. Oh, Father, rejoicing in what you have made possible. Father, we thank you again for the assurance of our salvation, for the peace that passeth all understanding. Bless now the remainder of this service in Jesus' name. Amen.